You may have also noticed when you came in, there was a little bassinet there. I think that's what that's called, bassinet. Thank you, Heather. Appreciate that encouragement. So there's a little bassinet there, and it was filled with these baby bottles. And the baby bottle campaign is something we do just about every year, and it's a way for us to collect money for the Pregnancy Support Center in Ulster County. So we would encourage you on your way out, pick up a baby bottle, and the instructions are right there on the little sticker, and fill it with change, and then bring it back. I think it's due, when's it due back? It's due back. It's due back. So don't just take the baby bottle and not fill it, and don't bring it back, okay? Fill it up, bring it back, take another baby bottle, and repeat the same process, okay? This is how they do some of their funding for their program. So I just encourage the church family to be a part of this. Also, this morning when I came in, I got greeted by a sister in the Lord who told me some great news that I just have to share with you. She didn't want her name mentioned, but she gave me a look like with a big smile and said, "I am cancer free." Yeah, that's just awesome news. That's just wonderful news. You can't help but be excited about that, and just praising God for that, and thankful that the sister would be looking to the Lord throughout her time dealing with cancer, and that she'd be so willing to share that news, and just let us revel in what God has done. So, boy, it's just a good day to be greeted that way. Hey, if you have your Bible with you, could I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, because we're going to take another look at one of the Beatitudes that we find there. And as we set our hearts and minds on the Word, I want to encourage you all to read it along with me this morning, because we're going to do what we did last week. When we're done reading it, then we're going to have the screen go blank, and then we're going to see if we can do it as from memory, okay? Now, this is a challenge for me because I have trouble remembering my name. I have to write everything down. So, you know, you are not alone if this is a challenge. But don't you worry about that, okay? So, gentlemen, can we put the Word up? Okay, so this is the Word of God. Let's see if we can do this together. The Word of God says this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now it's going to go blank. Here we go. Let's see if we can do it. Ready? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Hey, you guys do good. That's fantastic. I would encourage you throughout the week and as we go through the Beatitudes to continue to just go through these verses as we go through them, because the hope is that we will hide the Word of God in our hearts so that we might not sin against Him. So it's a great opportunity for you to not only train your neural matter, but also to put the Word of God in you. And you'll find that as you memorize passages of the Scripture, it is amazing how often God will bring to mind a passage when you are talking to someone. You won't even be expecting it. Be in the middle of a conversation, and all of a sudden, the Word comes up, and you're finding yourself quoting the Word of God. That is the Spirit Himself bringing that to mind. And you can know in that moment, hey, the Spirit of God is at work in me. Just like He promised the disciples, in those days, you will stand before others, and you may not know what to say, but the Spirit will tell you. The Spirit will give you what to say. So hide that Word of God in your heart. So anyway, why don't we take a moment, and we'll offer a word of prayer. Father God, I thank You so much for who You are. This morning I was reminded of magnificence again. You are the Lord God, mighty in power. You are the Lord God who loves us and freed us and has called us to be Your priests in Your kingdom, to serve Your purposes. Father God, How magnificent are your ways. How unable we are to grasp the fullness of who you are. But as we come before you and we recognize the wonder and the magnificence and the glory and the power that is yours, we stand in awe that you would love us, that you deign to lower yourself to us, that you would give your one and only Son to die on a cross for us, for me. That's awesome. So we come into this place, and we come to your word, and we're humbled, and we rejoice in you, and we pray that your Spirit now will be evident as we walk through the word, and we pray that your name will get the glory and the praise and the honor you so richly deserve. Amen and amen. You know, one of the things that I like about preaching, there's a lot of things about preaching that I find really intimidating, but one of the things that I like about preaching on a Sunday morning is that it requires a lot of preparation. Now, there are some for whom that probably isn't the case. They probably just, the word just kind of pours out of them, and they're able to prepare, you know, on Saturday night. I know some of you think that's how it comes off just because of the way the sermon sounds, but that's really not the case, okay? It really takes a good deal of preparation. And over the course of the week, I have to live with the passage. And I have to let it steep in my mind. And often, I find myself wrestling with it. You know, and that way it reminds me of Jacob wrestling with the Lord in Genesis chapter 32. And he was wrestling, and he was looking to be blessed. Well, I find that to be the case sometimes. I find myself wrestling with the word. Sometimes it just feels like an academic pursuit. And then other times, it just feels like the Spirit of God starts to work, and all of a sudden things start to gel, at least in my mind. So it's a pretty cool process. And as I grapple with the text, part of what I recognize is going on is that the text is actually speaking against me. It's actually convicting me. And it's challenging me by the power of the Spirit. And it's calling me to be so much more than just a knower of the word, but to be a doer of the word, to respond with the word with my life. And as I find myself drawn to that, I start to realize how often I kick back at Jesus. How often I kind of find my soul wanting to kind of push back. I don't want to be changed that way. And this means that, again, he's at work in me, untangling me from that stuff that so easily can get in the way. He's trying to loosen those bonds that I put on myself. I'm freed from it. He's just got to loosen it up in me, and I have to be a willing participant in what he's got going. I have to let go of the old ways and the old ways of living and the old ways of thinking about this life, and I have to take hold, and I find that I have to cling to God's patterns for living. Truth be told, it isn't easy. It just isn't easy. It isn't easy for this man to let go and let God, as we so easily say. And regardless of whether a particular sermon is judged good he's clearly not on today. Regardless of where you come down, I've been blessed. Because I've been jostling with God. I've been wrestling with him. And I have his assurance that the word of God will not return to him empty, but will accomplish what he desires and achieves the purposes for which he sent it, even in my weakness, even with my confusions, even with my lack of understanding. And this wrestling with the word has been particularly intense as we've made our way through the Beatitudes. Because each one of these Beatitudes seems to call the follower of Jesus to a way of living that stands in pretty stark contrast with the prevailing wisdom of the day. And that means that as I take hold of the truth, as we take hold of the truth of the word, and we apply it to our lives, it's going to stretch us. And it's going to demand from us a greater trust in Jesus. And it's going to move us from our comfort zones. It's going to take us to new places in our walk with Jesus. And just like in a game of chess, you know, each move is made to set up the next move so that the opponent's king can be taken. Well, each one of the Beatitudes is a move, so to speak. It's a move that sets the stage for the next move. And taken together, Beatitudes proclaim Christ's victory in the lives of his people as we're formed into the body of Christ. That's the win. That's the win. So, for example, Jesus began by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That is to say, that humility before God characterizes those who are part of the kingdom of heaven. And it's that poverty of spirit, that spirit of humility, that leads us to the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those who are humbled before God find themselves in a place that enables them to see the seriousness, the depravity, and the destructiveness of their sin and the sin of the world around them. For the poor in spirit, the blindness imposed upon us by the God of this age, you know, the evil one, it's broken through. It's broken through, and we're able to see ourselves as the world really is. We're able to see ourselves, rather, as we really are and as the world really is. And that has the effect of breaking our hearts as we're confronted with it. It breaks our hearts because it causes us, and we find ourselves to mourn our condition. And like Paul in Romans 7:24, we can't help but to cry out, "What a wretched man I am. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" But those who mourn their sin are blessed as they find comfort in Christ's atoning death on the cross, a sacrifice that has paid the penalty for our sin and allows us to be reconciled and received by God. And the humility and in this mourning of our sin sets the stage, it sets the stage for this morning's beatitude. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now let's clear something up right from the very beginning. The word meek here doesn't mean weak, though that's how many misinterpret it. The word is actually best understood as gentleness, or a refusal to take control by brute force or manipulation. Meekness, from a Christian perspective, is ultimately about faith. It's about faith. It's about trusting God to win the battle in the end, instead of going to extremes to win the battles of this life on our own. The concept is often, it's often referred to as strength under control, rather than strength seeking control. Strength under control, rather than strength seeking control. With that alone, you can tell why this would be in opposition to the way the world operates. But meekness isn't incompatible with great strength. It isn't incompatible with authority and power. But the meek man, the meek woman that's envisioned here is unwilling to compromise their fidelity to Christ and his word. They're unwilling to use that power and authority to accomplish their own means for their own purposes to their own end. They are those, the meek, who may so believe in standing for the truth that they're willing to be subject to the abuses and whims and castigations of others because they know that God is sovereign and has won the victory. Meekness is not being spineless or a wallflower. It's not a resignation to fate. It's not a passivity. It's not a reluctance to demonstrate energy or vision. It's not sort of going along to get along in an attempt to seek peace at all costs. No, it describes an active, deliberate acceptance of undeniable circumstances in the believer's life. With an understanding that those circumstances are part of a larger picture overseen by a sovereign God, and that the believer plays a role in what God is attempting to carry out. Does that make sense? You following me? The meekness that characterizes the believer stems, as I've said, from the trust in God's goodness and control over the circumstances and the situations of this life. Therefore, the meek person is not preoccupied with self at all. They are more interested in seeing the word will of God done than seeing their own will done. The meek person is not one who is afraid to confront evil or injustice. For Jesus himself was not afraid to confront the religious leaders when necessary or to rebuke his own disciples. The meek follower of Christ will be strong enough to face the most difficult of situations just as Jesus was able to endure the cross. And we have a lot of good examples of this strength under control in some of the great figures of the Bible. For example, Abraham. Think on Abraham, who had great authority, and he had great power, and he was favored by God, and he had great faith. This was a man that left the land of the Chaldeans to go to a place that God was going to show him, that he didn't even know where he was going. But he was going to go there nonetheless, trusting that God would see him through. And Abraham demonstrated this meekness that we talk about when he yielded to his nephew Lot and allowed Lot to assert himself over Abraham in the selection of the land that they would occupy. You would think that Abraham would have said, no. You don't understand. I'm the favored one of God. God's called me out of the land of the Chaldeans. I'm the one who's supposed to go forward. I have the authority. I have the relationship. No, I'll pick first, and I pick the better spot. But he let Lot choose. And Lot chose what appeared to be the better spot. And Moses, how about Moses? He is referred to as the meekest or gentlest man on earth in Numbers chapter 12. And yet I would argue that no reasonable assessment of his life would conclude that he was weak or without strength or character and authority. And we think of people like Stephen. Maybe you don't know Stephen. Maybe you're not as familiar with Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr of the faith who was full of the Holy Spirit. And even as he was being stoned, he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." So convinced was he of God's ultimate victory that he could bless his executioners in the moment of his death. That doesn't sound like weakness to me. And of course, there's Jesus, the ultimate example, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Consider him. His response was anything but weak as he faced his accusers. He was the one, the scripture tells us, in whom all authority rests. He was the one in the scripture that the scripture declares is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And the word proclaims that God is pleased to have Jesus, have all of his fullness rest in Jesus. But Jesus didn't assert all that. He didn't assert his authority and power as he stood before the Sanhedrin. He didn't exert his authority and power as he stood before Herod or before Pilate. To the world, he must have looked incredibly weak. Incredibly weak. A beaten and broken man of a subjected people. And yet, he held all the cards. He had all the aces. He had all the power. I think on his words to Pilate in John chapter 18. In that dialogue between he and Pilate before his being judged, his final judgment to be executed. And in that little dialogue, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. He is standing before the one who can just snuff out his life. He's standing before the Roman governor of the most significant power the world had known. And what is he doing? He's declaring his purpose in the Lord. He's standing firm on what he knows he was called to do. That's a resounding testimony of God's faithfulness. And I believe it's those words that probably inspired Peter and the other apostles when they were confronted by the Sanhedrin. And they responded to their threats by saying, no, we have to obey God. We have to obey God. In essence, you do you, we'll do us. And we'll let the chips fall where they will. That's meekness. That's the meekness he speaks of. So we are talking about a strength of faith that doesn't need to exhibit itself in self-assertion. Doesn't need to exhibit itself in power and control and dominance, but rather finds its expression in gentleness, in kindness, and in self-control. And let's be clear, what Jesus is calling us to, the meekness that is to characterize us as followers, it's not a natural quality. It's got nothing to do with our natural dispositions. That's because all Christians are called to be meek, whether they're inclined to it or not. Not just the super Christian. Not just the Stevens, you know, not just the Pauls, not the Alistair Beggs of the world, you know, all those guys. Not just those guys, all of us. All of us. And because we are all called to be meek, the power to live this way must necessarily come from another source that is above and beyond our own proclivities. If we are to be meek, it will require that we assent to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As it says in Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, loving kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. This is a fruit of the Spirit. It is only as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit and choosing to walk faithfully in the Spirit that we're enabled to live meekly as we're called to. Praise God that He not only calls us to this, but empowers us to live as He has called us to live. And that He doesn't leave it to be dependent upon our own strength. Isn't that merciful? Can you imagine what life would look like if it was lived that way in Christ? If He said, this is my standard. This is how I want you to live. This is how you'll know you're free in me. This is what I freed you for, to live this way. And then we had to somehow pull it out of the reserves of the darkness that's within us. I know one who would fail miserably. Ta-da! It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us that I have any hope of trying to live in the freedom and the light of what He calls us to live and how He calls us to live. And I would submit that is true for you too. So I praise God that He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and goodness. Praise Him. Praise Him. And just as the last two Beatitudes came with a promise that left us blessed, here again we see a similar pattern. It is those who are meek, not those who are well-stocked with wealth or armament or status, who will inherit the earth. The poor in spirit are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of God. And those who mourn are blessed because they are comforted by God. And here we see that the meek are blessed because they will inherit the earth. Will inherit the earth. So what does it mean that we will be inheritors of the earth? Well, keep in mind, Jesus is speaking to those who put their faith in Him, right? And having put their faith in Christ, when we put our faith in Christ, we're part of the kingdom of heaven. And as a people who are part of the kingdom of heaven, we are now to reflect the plans and purposes of God and His kingdom. And kingdom people have an inheritance. that comes with being a part of the kingdom. We have an inheritance. And the scripture teaches that the day will come when the world, broken as it is and groaning under the weight and oppression of sin, will be renewed. And there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth will have passed away. That's what the scripture teaches. That this world will pass away, and in its place will be a new heaven and a new earth. And the faithful, we're told in the scripture, will be rulers with Christ and exercise a measure of God-ordained authority over this new earth. This is rather a truth highlighted in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, where it says this: "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." We will rule with him. Life as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven includes this promise of an inheritance of victory, an inheritance of authority with the coming of the new heaven and earth, as well as the promise of eternal life, an eternal life that will never perish, it will never spoil, it will never fade. Now this promise of such an inheritance of authority and rule with Christ, would have sounded really, really marvelous to a people who were subject to Rome. It would have resonated with them like the assurance that God gave the people of Israel that he would give them the promised land. They would have a place of their own, a place where they would live in unity with him. It is this guarantee that their suffering for his sake would bring glory and honor and would more than cover, more than compensate for the challenges and the degradations of this life, the challenges and degradations that come by standing in faith with him and walking meekly before the world. He says, "You are blessed. You are blessed when you will live as meek in this world, choosing not to assert your prerogative and seeking dominance, but rather allowing yourself to be seen as second class, to be seen as second place, to be seen as unimportant, and potentially treated as a stranger in this world, while all the while holding all the cards." You understand that we hold all the cards in Christ Jesus. We're not lacking anything to see us through our days. We're not lacking anything because he has taken care of the sins of the past. He has secured our future forever and ever and ever. And he has provided us the Holy Spirit right here and now to see us through the days that come our way. What greater provision can there be than that? You hold all the cards. You have all the aces. Maybe there's another metaphor. I don't know. That's it. As I chew upon this beatitude, I find that I wrestle with this thought. I find myself continually wrestling with this thought. Wes, have you humbled yourself before God? Do you walk in that poverty of spirit? Wes, do you mourn your sin and the sin of those around you? Do you take comfort in God's provision that he has taken your sin as far as the east is from the west? I ask myself, Wes, do you trust Jesus such that you're willing to follow him? Do you believe? Do you truly believe that there's an inheritance waiting for you, secured for you? And if not, what keeps me? What keeps you from living in light of that wondrous provision, that living in light of that awesome victory and yielding yourself to the Spirit to walk meekly? In declaring with your life that it's not by might or by power, says the Lord of hosts. And sometimes, I say, yes, I do trust you. I set my heart to walking in the Spirit. And sometimes it's much harder. And I find myself pushing back his call to walk meekly. I want to reassert myself. I want to take care of my own interests in any given matter. I want to exert some authority. And in those times, I'm sure I sound an awful lot like Peter, who, when he was told by Jesus that Jesus would go to the cross, People's response to that was, God forbid it. Surely not. In that moment, Peter rejected God's plan for Jesus. And Peter rejected Jesus' willingness to walk meekly before others in obedience to God's plan. He pushed it aside. Boy, I can relate to that. That desire to push it aside. It's too scary. It's too big. And when I push back on his word, I'm saying, surely not, Lord. Surely not, Lord, in response to what he's calling me to do, what he's making very plain. We're to walk meekly. Perhaps that's where you are sometimes. Maybe it's just not me. Maybe it's all of us. And if so, can I ask what I so often find the Spirit whispering in my ear when I'm wrestling with these kind of things? Can I ask, what is it you fear? What is it you fear? Do you fear being seen as out of step with the culture and the people around you? Is that what you fear? Do you fear being judged and left behind by others? Or perhaps you fear being deemed irrelevant, oh my, and being seen as of little consequence. You know, I was driving through Kingston the other day and I saw a sign out front of a church that really kind of took my breath away. Out front of the church was a great big banner, and it had a whole list of the local, the social justice issues of the day. They were just listed right down. The first one started off, "We believe science is real." And my first thought was, honestly, who's arguing that it's not? I mean, you know, as I'm driving, I'd like to meet them. What does that mean? But what so struck me is that this list of things were all a cry to be relevant to a dying world. They were all an attempt to say to the world, look, we're relevant. Look, we're relevant. We're relevant. Follow us. See what the world is. We're right in line with them. We're okay. Come join us on Sunday morning. What a frightening thought that is. Come and be a part of the death that is overcoming the world. Wow. Wow. And when I got to my place where I was going, it was rattling in my head. Like, there was not a single word about life in Christ Jesus. Not a single word. It was just a cry to be relevant. I don't want to be relevant. I don't want to be a part of a church that's relevant. I want to be a part of a church that is so in love with Christ Jesus that it exudes from every pore of our bodies, and that we share the word of God as it is, because the word is life. In him is life. And yet we fear, I can fear, to walk meekly before him when we hold all the cards. Oh, dear ones, what is it that you fear? What do you fear? Regardless of what it is that may cause you to hear God's word and say, no, Lord, I can't. That's way too big. That's way too big. Can I encourage you to keep in mind that he is able to work amidst your fear? He's able to work in your weakness. In fact, he excels at working in our weaknesses. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. Because weakness of faith, smaller than a mustard seed, is all that we bring to the table. It's all that we bring to the table. And yet he receives us, and he works in us, and he continues to lift us up to be that which is greater than we can ask or ever imagine. And can I encourage you to take any fear that might keep you from resting in the blessing of Christ that is ours as we walk meekly before others, and leave them with Jesus, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not going to turn you away. But lovingly and graciously, he will receive your fear as you give it to him. He will receive your fear as worship, as you lay it down before him and seek his strength to walk as he calls you to, and then gives you the strength by the power of his Holy Spirit to walk as you're called to walk. And when we do, when we lay our fears before him, and as we walk meekly, the scripture says, we are blessed. Blessed are those who are meek. Because we are blessed because we'll be declaring that his thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are his ways our ways. And to walk in light of his thoughts, to walk in light of his ways, is to declare our trust in him in a tangible way. Because it is only by the Spirit's help that we can actually walk his way. Oh, to be sure, this way of living is exactly backwards from the world's common understanding. I get that. More importantly, Jesus gets that. That world is passing away, gang. The world is passing away. And along with it, all its desires. This world that's passing away, with all its desires, belongs to the rich. It belongs to the dominant. It belongs to the self-assertive and the bold. These are the folks who see themselves as inheritors of the world and all that it can provide. But Jesus flips that around. And he declares that the true inheritors of the earth, the renewed and eternal earth, will be the meek. Will be the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Dear ones, will you trust him? Will you trust him? Will you walk before others in gentleness and in strength under control? Will you take Jesus at his word, secured by the promise of a victory already won and an inheritance that is already ours, that is guaranteed? And as I think on those questions, I'm reminded of a quote from Jim Elliot, who said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. When we walk meekly, what we're giving up is our claim to self in this life. And we are laying it aside in trust and submission to Jesus, knowing that he has won the day, knowing that he is sovereign, knowing that we are blessed by God as we do, and we will inherit the earth as he says we will. And to the world, that will look like we lack moxie. But there are no wimps here. There are no wimps here. Our meekness will be the demonstration of our controlled strength. And it will announce to the whole world who we serve, who we belong to. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for your word. And I pray, Father God, that you would take something from today and that you would work it in us, draw each of us to that which you have for us in this moment. And I pray if there's anything there to be had, then I pray, Father, that you would receive the praise and the glory and the adoration due your holy name. You are the standard of truth. You are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And so we entrust this all to you. Amen.